So I want to say that this sermon was inspired by a profound question that someone asked me while having coffee at Wirtz Hall. And the question was, what do you think about the book of Galatians? That was the profound question. So it got me thinking. I don't know if I should say who asked the question or not. He might get a big head. But anyway, it was Mr. Rudice here. I'll just give his initials only, see. But it got me thinking, I know for a fact, after all my years in the church and going through the college and Bible study, Paul did not, in the book of Galatians, do away with God's moral law. And all the books you find, basically all of them, you find out in the world, that is the sum and substance of the teaching of the book of Galatians. He did away with God's moral law entirely. Now there's no need to keep it. It doesn't exist. Or on the other hand, as some say, it's kind of hard to say, well, yeah, we can commit adultery, we can steal, we can disobey our parents. So they say, well, no, God's law is still there, but you don't have to obey it, you see. That you can obey it, but only because you want to. Now that, to me, is the greatest rebellious attitude I've ever heard in my life, you see. But anyway, that's what they had. And in the worldwide Church of God, when it was making its transition into the new worldwide Church of God and abandoning God's law, I still have in my mind, there were a lot of lectures, and one of them was very long and lengthy by a very astute person. And he taught, about the Trinity. And in that process, he talked about the book of Galatians. And I remember one old-time minister. He was there. He must have been in the church 40 years preaching God's law. And then all of a sudden, he changed. Overnight. He said, yes, I read that book of Galatians. And I went home and I read it after these lectures. And I could just see that Paul had done away with God's law. You see, so that is not the teaching of the book of Galatians. Okay? So let's see today. I want to go through some of the background of the book of Galatians, okay? And try to clarify some of the obscure terms, because I know that the book of Galatians didn't do away with God's law. That's what got me interested, but did I really have in my mind sufficiently to have it down as to what Paul did mean, what he was getting at? That's the point. We know what he didn't get at. What was he trying to get at? So that's what I hope to bring out today, and to do that, to bring out, first of all, some of the background of the book of Galatians, because that helps clarify the issues that had taken place. So this sermon might be titled, Just Keys to Understanding the Book of Galatians. So the explanation will aid in showing it's not Paul's intent to do away with God's moral law. It was not his intent. But what does it teach? It does teach the spiritual importance, the substantive, really important factors of grace and faith. Grace and faith. Now, when I was back in Chicago, when I first came into the church, and for quite a period of time, grace just was a little grated on me, just a little bit, because it sounds so mushy, so meaningless, you see, because I was kind of bringing over what I heard back in Chicago. I went to a Catholic law school there and knew a lot of Catholics, and they talked about grace. Oh, grace, I'm filled with grace. I've received grace from the priest. I got grace through this. And there was, it made it meaningless, you see. It made it like it was like a noun, like a product they were receiving, see. So we're going to see that's not what Paul meant and what he did mean in the book of Galatians. Now, Paul made some very revolutionary changes, frankly, you can call it that, in understanding God and what God's plan was, what it was all about. And in fact, some of the authors, they just hate Paul, especially some of the Jewish authors. Oh, they denounce him as a real traitor. Here was this guy, one of us, persecuting the church, and all of a sudden he changes, and he kind of throws the Jews out and brings the Gentiles in. He said he didn't have much. So to appreciate what Paul taught, see, Paul didn't get all this from human reasoning. He just didn't sit down and say, you know, I just sat down and I thought this thing through, and here's the right way. That's not what happened. We want to give some real meaning to Paul, and what he says in Galatians 1:11, he says, but I made it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This gets very important. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other scriptures we don't have time to go into. In fact, this is almost going to be a split. I have to carry part two later. But you see, Paul had other scriptures where he talked about getting revelations directly from Jesus Christ. So it shows when Paul says something, if you believe the Bible, you see, and that these, as Peter said, that Paul wrote, and he referred to it as scriptures, see, it was God-breathed, then that has great meaning that Paul got it directly from the source. And that has meaning. Okay, so what are some of the background of the letter? Just a little bit of the background so we can understand the current issues, what Paul was dealing with, what was Paul addressing, what were the circumstances that were going on, and that'll help us understand some of the terms that Paul used. That's part of what I want to cover, some of the terms he used. So the congregation of Galatia, as part of the background here, was made up some of converted Jews. In other words, they had converted to Christianity. And their former teaching was, you know, the moral law and the Torah, but the ritual law, the sacrifices, and the tradition of the elders. That's what they left when they come in to the church. And then also, there were converted Gentiles. Now, their religious background and practice was idolatry and paganism. And they left that behind, and they came into the church. See? Now, at a prior time, as this book kind of brings out when you read it and put everything together, at some prior time, Paul had been there, and he had dealt with them, and he preached this new concept that comes out in the book of Galatians. New, and I'll explain what this new is later. So he taught that to them, and he taught them that some of these rituals, the rituals that we have, and the physical things, and the sacrifices, you see, that now they're to be understood in a different light. Yes, they were there. Yes, they existed. But what was the real meaning of these? What did they try to teach us? And then Paul brought out the spiritual intent of the rituals and the sacrifices and some of the physical things that existed, the temple and so on, the priesthood. So he taught that to them. Everything was beautiful, even keel. They all nodded. Hey, that's good, Paul. That's good. We understand. So when he left the church, and this is great, I got a good, solid church back there now. They all heard the truth of God, and they all agree with it. So he was happy with that. And then the big thing, of course, he taught was that also that the Gentiles, the spiritual Gentiles, those that were converted and now part of the church, that they had an equal right to receive the blessings that come from the promises to Abraham. That's big, promises to Abraham. You think, well, that's kind of archaic back in the Old Testament. Boy, that carries right through to the very end of Revelation, right through our spiritual lives. But he taught them that the Gentiles, now the spiritual Gentiles that are in the church, can receive the blessings of the promises that God made to Abraham directly on an even keel with the spiritual Israelites. That was kind of a revolutionary concept, but that's the background. Now in comes something new. In comes what they call Judaizing Christians, or Judaizers, I should say, Judaizers, and he called them false brethren. Now, you know, that's kind of an oxymoron. how can you be a brethren and a false brethren, right? Doesn't seem to fit. No, they were brethren in quotes, in quotes. See, and we had some of them here. We had some false brethren here. They were brethren on the surface only. See, they, Paul talked and the other, or other epistles talked about the idea of wolves in sheep clothing. See, they didn't come down to say, I want to learn. Please teach me, and I want to conform to the truth. No, no. They came down with, I have an agenda. I have an agenda. And here's what that agenda is, just like in the men that came into the old worldwide Church of God. They had an agenda, and they pushed their agenda forward. And that's what they did here. And it began to cause confusion. They come up, and let me tell you something over here. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, is that right? Is that right? Yeah, over here. Blah. And pretty soon, see, they begin to waffle. They begin to waffle there in the church. And because they were ostensibly brethren, they gained a listening audience. It wasn't some rabble-rouser coming in shouting on the corner. See, they came in, so they listened to them. So the doctrinal position of these Judaizers, these false brethren, was in effect, look, nothing has changed here. Nothing has changed. This Paul, he's coming in with just something new. I don't know where in the world he's got it, you know what I mean? He's smoking something, and he comes in with this new theory of his, you see. But nothing has really changed. Just like we learned it before, we got the rituals, we have the sacrifices, and we have the tradition of the elders. Everything is in status quo. Nothing has changed, you see. Now, if you Gentiles, if you want to become members of the Israelite community, fine. That's fine. But here's what you got to do. If you want to do that, you don't just say you want it. Oh, no, no way. No, you have to be circumcised. You got to go through some rituals here. You have to, of course, acknowledge the one Creator God, which is good. No problem with that. See, and be circumcised and abide by the letter of the law. The letter of the law, of rituals and sacrifices and traditions of the elders. Now you've got to do some reading and studying. When they talk about tradition of the elders, you don't just let it go by. That has meaning. I remember years ago going into a shop in Pasadena. It was a Jewish delicatessen. And I was going through the frozen food there, and here, all ham and pork. And I said to the guy, you know, I've been keeping the Sabbath for so long and the holy days and so on. So I'd just like to ask you a question if I can. How can you, as a Jew, be selling all this stuff? See what I mean? Isn't it unclean? Well, he says, yeah. He says, but you know, if I were going to keep that law of unclean meats, then I'd have to keep it all. Hence, I'd have to have two sets of plates. That's what they believe. One set of plate for protein, one set of plate for dietary. See? So you see how the tradition of the elders, that's what it was, turned them off. Turned them off. Oh, baloney. Forget it all. I can't do it all in good faith. I won't do any of it. See, so that's part. You've got to go through these traditions of elders and find it was very complicated, very intricate, many good people, rabbis putting things together that were conflicting and put a heavy burden on people. So that's what they were saying. You Gentiles want to come in, fine, but that's what you got to do. You got to do all these physical things, these rituals, see? And you can be justified and you can receive, not only justified, but receive the righteousness of God just by keeping the law. That's all you have to do. You just keep the law without the need of any faith. Forget this stuff Paul is talking about, faith and grace. Forget it. You just keep that law and you got it made. And you can come in, you can be circumcised, you will be considered to be in the house of Israel, you see? And therefore, for that reason, you will inherit the promises of Abraham. That's what Paul was facing, see? And then furthermore, of course, they taught, and, you know, then once you become a spiritual Gentile and you become into the house of Israel and the tribe of Israel and you become an heir of Abraham and so on, a descendant of Abraham, when you get that, then you stay away from those physical Gentiles. You remain separate. They're unclean. They're common. You don't have anything to do with them. Remember that? Remember the woman at the well with Jesus? Jesus, why are you even talking to me? Why are you even, you Israel, you don't have anything to do with us Gentiles, you see? That's the way it was. And they're saying, okay, so that's the false brethren teaching. That's what Paul was faced with, okay? And because of the confusion these people were causing, because people listened here and some people listened there, then they had conflict here and conflict there. And they said, what is it? What's true? I mean, was Paul right? He's not even around here. Where's Paul? Like, where's Moses, right? Where's Paul's gone? Well, what's the truth here? Well, maybe I'll just ease back into the tradition of the elders just a little bit. Maybe I'll go back a little bit to the letter of the law. With the Gentiles, well, maybe I'll just ease back a little bit in a little idolatry, a little paganism, not much, but waffling, turning back. And Paul addresses that in this letter. He says, boy, I'm shocked. I leave you, and here you are. You're just solid and stable. And then all of a sudden, I get these reports, and you're waffling. You're going backwards. And that bothered Paul. Paul made long, hard travels. I went through the book of Acts here and the travels of Paul. And that was a rough life. You got to read about it. You got to imagine it in your minds. Not going in a car, a big trailer, or a nice motel at the end of the day. It was a rough haul. So anyway, he was shocked to see that some of these people were turning back. Now, with this brief background, let's go into the book of Galatians and some of the major points here that have some of the obscure terms in it. In Galatians 2:4, he's speaking of the false brethren who came into the church. Paul is saying, who came in by stealth. Stealth. See, and they say that's a military term. That's a spy in the military coming in. And as the book brings out, it's very interesting in the Greek word, it was like military sneaking in and taking civilians into captivity, taking them in chains, you see. So that's the term Paul used. They came in by stealth. You see, Paul was a little ticked. He was ticked at these people. He wasn't just saying, oh my, I must forgive them. No, he was going to stop them. He had to stop them. He had to get forth an argument that would meet what they were teaching. It says, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that he might bring us into bondage. Now, of course, the world takes that, turns it on his head, and say, you see, he wanted to do away with the law somehow. I don't know how they would construe that, but anyway, so what does this mean? See, this term, our liberty and bring us into bondage, encapsulate a little term into Paul's major argument throughout the book of Galatians. That's what it does. So what does Paul mean when he says, they came in to bring us into bondage? You see, again, the false brethren were teaching, you must keep the law. That's moral law, that's fine. But the ritual law and the oral law, which is the tradition of the elders, and the sacrifices and circumcision and all of that, and that's apart from faith. That's part of the key now. Apart from faith. You just keep the law and you got it made. You see that? So you do that in order to become a member of the community of Israel. Otherwise, you're left out. You got to read Ephesians 2. Paul made it very clear. When you were Gentiles, you were out. You met in the hall out there. You didn't come in here. This is for the Israelites. You Gentiles are out there, and you don't come in. You see? He said, you were out of the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't even have God. Not only didn't you have God, you didn't have hope. You were like an atheist, right? Like an atheist. There's no God. You go from dust, you come out of dust, and you turn to dust, period. You see? And that's what there were fighting here. So that's what they're saying you had to do. That was part of what he's referring to as bondage. So if you want to come in, if you want to come in, you have to go through all this ritual, you see, in order to be saved and in order to receive the promises of Abraham. That's what you got to do. Now, if true, as I say, the Gentiles would be right back into the Ephesians 2 concept, apart from God. Okay? They would that. Okay. So this to Paul, having to put this burden upon them of circumcision and obeying all the rituals and the tradition of the elders, this was bondage. This was slavery. That's what he's bringing out. That's what slavery compared to the understanding. Compared to what? Compared to the understanding that of God's word, that salvation was available through faith by grace. Again, very spiritual terms, a little bit, you know, a little bit religiosity, but it's not just that. Very true, substantial meaning in those words. Through faith by grace. See, through faith, you have to have faith in God and Jesus Christ, and then through grace, through a gift. That's what you got to understand. Grace means a gift, unmerited, something you cannot buy. You don't have enough money to buy it. See, and furthermore, it's not for sale. So you can't buy it. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift in all aspects thereof. If it's righteousness, if it's justification, whatever it is, it's a gift. It's a gift. So that's what Paul was referring to by bondage. That was bondage, what the Judaizers were preaching, and he looked at it as though it was like slavery, see, in comparison to these great liberty, see, that we have. So what did Paul mean by liberty? Our liberty we have in Christ, and that was very simplistic that I covered, the concept of receiving salvation and all aspects thereof through faith in God, rather than through our works and our own merit. That's what he meant by liberty. That was liberty. See, because in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, that's where Paul says, he talks about God the Father raising Jesus Christ from the dead and gave Jesus Christ glory, which shows again, God the Father is on top of the pinnacle, you see. He raised Jesus Christ and he gave glory to Jesus so that your faith and hope are in God. See, that's God the Father he's talking about. Then in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God, you know, if you're converted, through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's hitting this element of faith and grace. That's the big thing. And then we'll touch about where the law fits in. So where does the moral law fit in? See, is that all done away? No, it's not done away. We have to obey God. The law defines sin. It tells us what sin is. It tells us the will of God. That's the way God's expressing his will, is through his law. You see that? So we still have to keep the moral law of God, the demands, obedience to God. You see, because it shows. God gave it to us as a test. That's what he says. Here's a test. I'm going to give you the manna. Remember back in Exodus? I'm going to give you the manna, and I'm going to test to see if you are going to obey my commandments or not. It's a test. That's part of the reason. And it defines sin. So the law has its reasons. And the big reason is, again, he wants to show that you are obedient. He wants to know that you are obedient. That's part of the reason. Because what does Jesus say there in Luke 21? I think it's Matthew 25. You bring them all before me. Bring them all before me. See? When he returns. And he says, over here are the righteous ones willing to obey me, inherit the kingdom of God. And all the others that will not have me rule over them. And remember, now is the day of salvation for us. Now is the day of testing. So when we come to stand before Jesus Christ, we can't say, oh, good, now I'll start obeying. No, he says, I am not going to have another Lucifer and the kingdom of God. I love these people too much to have this hell on earth repeated. You see, all you got to do is read your newspapers to see what's happening in the Sudan and all the other countries in the Middle East where they're being burned to death, hacked alive, having limbs cut off, and so on. He said, I'm not going to have that again. See? So take all of those who won't obey me, who have not proven they're going to obey me, and have me rule over them as Lord and Master, and cast them into the lake of fire. Get rid of them. We're not going to have them. You say, it's harsh? No, that's for your benefit. That's for the benefit of all the physical people that are going to arise in the latter resurrections. They're not going to have rebels there. They may grow into, but they're not going to hurt anymore in my holy mountain. That's what God says. So, excuse me a minute. So you see, so we still have to keep God's moral law. That's still in full force and effect, and there's nothing that Paul says that mitigates against that. See, the only thing is, we do not keep God's moral law with the intent, with the purpose, that we are going to earn salvation. See, that's not the reason. We're not going to earn it or any aspect thereof. See, that's where they were bumping into their problem. That's what they didn't understand. It's through faith and grace. You cannot buy it. You don't have enough money. It's not for sale. And you get it through a gift. See? Because in the great, really great scriptures along this line are Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it says, by grace you have been saved. There's that word again. We have to understand, you see, it means just free, unmerited. You haven't earned it. You see, that is not a religiosity term. It's telling you, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you free. And not of yourself. It's a gift of God. How much clearer can it be? It's a gift of God and not of works. You see, Paul says things two ways to get the point across. It's a gift. It's free. It's not of works. He's saying it both ways so you don't miss it. Lest, why? And what's the reason for that? He tells you the reason. Lest any should boast. Lest any should boast. Because God says, no flesh is going to stand before me justified and say, boy, look what I've done. It's not going to happen. It's grace. It's free. Given to you free. So that's what Paul meant by bondage and liberty. So then in Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. Oh, another term now. Works of the law. Of course, the world construes that the wrong way. Man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true. That's true. Does that mean the law is done away? Well, let's read on. And go on. Even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. And again, faith. Faith. Grace. It's over and over again. Justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh are going to be justified. Now, we agree with that 100%. 100%. It's only they construe it to mean the law is done away, but it doesn't say that. See, and many authors, this makes it interesting, many authors say, hey, look, there's no Greek word. As they look through all the old Greek manuscripts and stories and so on and so forth, he says, there's no Greek word for works of the law. Can't find any. Most of them say that, okay? So they say Paul had to make up a term. This was Paul's made-up term, works of the law. See, so we have to kind of look and see what Paul wrote about in order to understand it. Now, some say today, well, there is a little hint of that in these new scrolls they found, the Dead Sea Scrolls. But not really. It just seems that Paul made it up. So it says justified now. What does justified mean? See, this is not just some term, again, you just read over. Justification is a step in the progress of salvation. That's why you can't earn it by keeping the law. It's one of the steps. It's not a process. It's a judicial decree. Decree where God says, I have heard you, I know you, you have repented of your sins, you are keeping my law, and hence I hereby find you justified. See, it's a decree that God makes. See, that you are free of sin and thereby righteousness, thereby righteous. And you get accounted to you the righteousness of God. So that justification is a step in the progress of salvation, and hence it's true what he says. You can't get it by works of the law. You can't get it by that way. So what did Paul mean by works of the law? And here's my definition that I kind of put all together here now as to what he means by works of the law. The attempt to earn salvation or some aspect thereof by only keeping the law of God without the element of faith in God. I repeat that. The attempt to earn salvation or some aspect thereof by only keeping the law of God without the element of faith in God. You cannot acquire salvation by only keeping the law. You have to have faith. And then you get it free, because earn, you cannot earn, is an important word. Earn, you cannot earn it. So the basis of Paul's argument that if you can acquire salvation, see, this is what we call arguendo in law. In other words, I'm going to adopt the other person's argument, Your Honor, as though it were my own, and I'm going to show you how it's wrong. But understand, I'm only adopting it for the purpose of argument. I'm not admitting to it. You see that? So Paul's arguendo here was the idea, if you're going to acquire salvation or any aspect thereof by works of the law, see, he's taking their position now, or by keeping the law, then you have totally obliterated the entire concept of faith. Then don't even talk about faith. You just keep the law. Faith's out the window. Has no meaning. That's what Paul is saying. So you see secret brethren coming in. If that's true, you see where you end up. You don't have faith anymore, so there's something wrong with your argument, with your position. Because Paul writes in Romans 11:6, he says there's a remnant called according to grace. Then he goes on, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. He is saying these two don't coexist. It's an oxymoron to talk about having both. You either get salvation by faith or you get it by works. You can't do it both ways. And he goes on there, you have to read it and analyze. He said, and if it's by works, it's not by grace. You can't have them both. That's what Paul is saying. So that's what he means by works of the law. Works of the law. So we still keep the law. There's still a place for it. But we cannot earn salvation or any aspects thereof. It comes through faith and through grace. He gives it to us. God gives it to us. And see, this keeps bringing up in my mind the concept of what Jesus said. I spoke about here about the covenants and the testament, where Jesus Christ said here in this cup is the testament. Diatheke, I think it was pronounced in the Greek, a testament. A testament. That's where he talks about there has to be the death of a testator. That's why the scripture talks about what? An heir going to inherit the kingdom of God. You see, it's not a covenant. It's not something, a contract, a bilateral contract, where, okay, if you all do this good, if you don't bring any coffee in here and you don't spill, I'm going to give each one of you a buck. See? Okay, now you don't bring coffee and you say, give me my dollar. I earned it. I worked for it. That's the works of the law. You earned it. You got it coming. But you see, through the testament, it's not that way. It's just leaving. I hereby give him my will. I give you a buck. That's free. I just leave it to you, you see. So that's what kind of ties in there. So now we come down to Galatians 2, 19 and 21. Galatians 2, 19 through 21. Paul says, For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified. That's where we got to get to. The whole story here now is death, dying, okay? Died. I died to the law. I'm crucified. How did you die? I'm crucified. Again, if you want to get a real spiritual meaning out of this, picture Jesus Christ on Golgotha, and you're on a cross next to him. You're crucified with Christ. That's what it says. Crucified with Christ. You get the picture, then you begin to get more of a feeling. You dying, you going into a tomb. Okay? So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith. Again, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where our faith is in him. He did everything for us. He gave himself. He wasn't ordered to. When God the Father talked to him, he says, I'll accept the mission. I'll undertake the mission to save mankind. Okay. In this scripture, Paul uses the metaphor of died to the law. And in Romans 7:4, he also uses the metaphor dead to the law and delivered from the law. So let's talk about those concepts now. What did Paul mean? What did Paul mean when he said that through the law, I died to the law? What was meant? See, in Romans 6, 1 through 4, in the epistles of Galatians, Romans, and Ephesians, you'll find tie in together a lot on these topics. So in Romans 6, 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now you see, even that little statement there, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. So it's talking about the law still being in force and effect. A little side point, right? He's not doing away with the law. See, that's why many authors, they say, this Paul was really confusing. You go in the book of Galatians, he does away with the law. You go in the Romans, he says the law is still holy and good and righteous. They say Paul's confused, but he's not confused. They don't understand what he was saying. See? So it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, can you get the impact of that out, that argument, that thought somebody had that brought to him? Well, look at now, wait a minute. If grace is so good and I sin, I get grace and forgiveness, I should do more sinning. Because the more sin I do, the more grace I get. He said, no. Is that the case? He says, certainly not. Certainly not. See, so the law is still enforced, not done away. It says, what shall we who died to sin, there's a key of understanding, live any longer in it? You go on to verse 3. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ, he's talking now about the symbolism of this, where it came from when he's talking about I died, you see, were baptized into his death. When you were baptized, you were going in and you were saying, this is like the death of Christ. I am dying. Someone's dying, okay? Let me go on. And therefore we were buried. You didn't bury alive, man. You didn't bury alive Mary Doe or John Doe. You buried a dead John Doe and a dead Mary Doe, see? Because we were buried with him through baptism unto death. There's your idea of dying, Okay, just as Christ was raised, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Again, the Father, top of the pyramid, see, bringing all these good things down. Even so, we should walk in the newness of life, like a newborn baby, I was just looking at some pictures here of a young child, you see. You come out a baby, newborn, giggling, gurgling, right? Pink skin, pudgy. So we should walk in the newness of life, knowing that our old man, that's what he's talking about, our old man was crucified with him. There's part of your key is what he means here. That the body of sin, this body of sin should be done away. That's what's going to die, see? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Law is still full force and effect. So what he's saying there about dying to the law is that the transgression of the law demands death. That's clear, right? The transgression of the law demands death. Baptism, you symbolically die. You pay the penalty of that penalty that's demanded by the transgression of the law, the death. Okay? Therefore, you paid the penalty of death. Hence, you died to the law. Now, implicit in all of that, of course, is when you go under baptism, you are having faith in Jesus Christ, and you are accepting, you know, his blood to wash away your sins and looking to him for salvation and God the Father. It's not just through you, but he's giving a metaphor here. This is what happens. The law demanded the penalty of death, and you died in baptism, so you paid that penalty of death. Hence, you see, you are have died to the law. That's what the law demanded, and you paid the penalty. So when you have hands laid on you, you're in his little embellishment on it, you received the Holy Spirit. It was a new birth. It was a new birth, you see. See, something happened there. And you know what was back? Where's the old man, you see? This is a new birth. And in type, it's a new birth in type when you get the hand laid on you and get the Holy Spirit, because that points toward the real birth that comes at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're totally changed into a spirit being. We don't just receive the Holy Spirit in our minds as a guarantee. It's coming, you see. That's what it points to. So we do have a new birth at that time. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, you are a new creation. A new creation. Now, you can come up out of the baptismal pool, and you can look in the mirror, and you say, Gasly, I look as old as I did when I went in the baptismal pool, right? I mean, I haven't got a year younger. But you see, he's talking about your spiritual life, a brand new spiritual life. Yes, when you go under there, maybe 40, 50, 60 years old, you're still that old, but you got a brand new spiritual life. You're a new creation, a new creation. And that means new. That doesn't mean that you brought your Ford in, it's got a dented fender, and the paint job is bad, and the engine's blowing smoke, and so on, so they put in a new engine, and they repaint it, and they say, here's your Ford back. No, this is a brand new Ford God gives you. You junked the old one, here's a brand new jobber, brand new, not just polished up, see? So Paul then tells us why, metaphorically, we die to the law. To do away with the law? No. Why, metaphorically, then, have we died to the law through baptism and so on? Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law. That's the penalty of the law that we talked about. That was paid. That was paid because we had faith in Jesus Christ. His blood gave up our sins. We admitted that. So we went to baptism with that belief, and hence we paid our penalty as best as could be seen metaphorically. The truth of it is, of course, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins and saves us from death. We rely upon the death of Jesus Christ. That's what we're relying upon. That's how we die to that penalty of the law, though. Okay, but now we have been delivered from the law, the penalty of law, having died to what we were held by, that's the penalty of death, so that we should serve, what? In the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Do you get that? The law is not done away. He is saying there's been a embellishment. It's now the spirit of the law. Isaiah tells us the law was going to be made spiritual. That's what he told us. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. What did he say? He didn't say these words, but now I'm going to spiritualize the law. See? Right? Now you don't kill your brother if you want to, in order to transgress the law against killing. No, now if you hate your brother, that's all you got to do, and you've transgressed. That's the spiritual elevation of the law. So you see, It's not that the law is done away. It's been elevated into a spiritual, see, confirming that the law is not done away. You see, but this spiritualization was a big, monumental change. That's the point. This wasn't just coming up here, somebody saying, and Jesus Christ said this, and you all say yes. No, Paul had all this opposition. Every place he went, he was hated. In a lot of places, by the Jews and by others, they trailed him. They went after him. They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. See, the same way he tried to kill or did kill Christians. So this had a big major policy change, that the law was going to be spiritual and hold us to a higher standard of obedience. We can't just get by now by the letter of the law. We got to say, what's the spiritual embellishment? The letter's still there, but there's a spiritual embellishment. I spoke about that a few years ago, and it's a two-sermon thing to explain the spiritual embellishment of all the law, but you get the idea. So we no longer have freedom to conduct our lives within the limited meaning of the letter of the law. We're held to a higher standard now. So we're bound to keeping the spirit of the law with the full spiritual intent of the law. And that's what I mean by our dying to the law. So the next topic is Galatians 3:7. Therefore we know that only those who are of the faith are the sons of Abraham. That's the real biggie. That's the big problem that came up. But you see, I'm going to have to break this up into a couple of sermons. We only got 5 minutes to go, and this would take me a lot longer if I went into it, and I'd make all kind of enemies, but I'd be keeping people from their coffee in Wirtz Hall. Okay? But for any guests, understand that afterwards we do in Wirtz Hall have coffee and snacks and finger foods or whatever. And it's a beautiful place to come and fellowship and chit-chat. And you can talk about, God's way there if you want. You can talk about other things in life. It's a matter of fellowshipping and breaking bread. And it does bring people together. So that's open for everybody here. If you're a guest, please do come back. And then until next time, we'll just close and pick up the rest of Galatians the next time. I hope you're all curious about what that other sections mean there. It goes on and on.